She was late. But that wasn't highly unusual. She was always late. And not only her, all the females in her family were late. To virtually anything that they did, any event that they went to, she, in fact, ended up being late to her own wedding ceremony. And though those kind of things concerned some around her, this was a different kind of late, a more concerning kind of late. She was late regarding her cycle of the month, and she was not married. She was distraught. And her boyfriend was distraught. They assumed the worst in the situation, or at least what they thought would be the worst. And in fact, they were correct. She was pregnant, outside of marriage, barely out of high school, a Christian. Her boyfriend was a Christian. And they had no idea what they were going to do. All of us probably are aware of situations like that. We're going to take just a moment this morning to look at three stories. These are all three people that I've known in my life. All three are regarding Christians. But they'll help us, I think, to understand something about how God would have us to view our life. I want you to think first. And I want to welcome you first. Great to have everybody here. We have visitors. We have visitors that are friends from Alabama. What a great treat that is for us this weekend. I know there are others that have family members here and friends here. Grateful for that as well. So glad that you're here. Hope and pray that when you leave this building today, that you will have seen the glory of God. That's what's most important. The songs that we sang, and you see the glory of God. I like Josh saying, if you're willing and able, you got to stand. I stand in awe of God. How much awe do we, in fact, stand in regards to God? He's a masterful and a majestic God, and we love him, and we hope that you see that. We're going to talk a little bit about what do I do now that I've messed up. I mean, that's what this couple had to face. Tragic consequences were going to be associated with the sin that they both knew that they had committed. Involved in relations prior to ever being married. And as you can imagine, they were both literally and emotionally sick over a situation like they were in. But we need to understand something, and I think God would have us to understand. We all sin, and so this lesson is not for that couple, though it would apply to them. This lesson is not for your friend or somebody you might be thinking about that you think has really fouled up in their life, though it applies to them as well. The lesson really is for all of us, because we all mess up. We all sin. We all make mistakes. We all say things and do things or omit things that should be a part of our lives. And we know that none of us can ever and will ever be able to go before our God at the throne and say, you know what, I deserve to come to heaven because I have lived that life that is deserving. He says it's his grace that makes that possible because we make mistakes. But I want us to think about a couple of questions as we go through here. One, and that one answers itself. What does God want? There's no real question about that. God tells you what he wants. He wants us to come to him. We're about to sing a song in a moment that says, I have decided to follow Jesus. That's exactly the decision that God wants from us. He wants us to follow him, to be obedient to him. And that's what he asks us to do. And all the things that he puts in place are for our guidance and to help us so that we can not only come to him, but remain obedient to him. He wants us not to sin. When John wrote in 1 John chapter 2, he had just talked about that God gives us his incredible blessing. He says that God will forgive us. If we'll confess our sins, God will forgive us of our sins. And I I can tell you there is no blessing that tops that for me. I mean, in understanding that I have fallen short, and yet the mercy and the grace of my God says, I'll forgive you for that when you come to me. That's an incredible blessing that God grants to us. But he follows that up in chapter 2. He says that in chapter 1. But in chapter 2, he follows that up. He says, but I'm writing you these things for a different purpose than that. I'm not writing these things so that you can only understand that you have forgiveness. John says, I write these things that you don't sin. That's what God's goal is. He's wanting us to put that behind us and to understand the new life and continually work, even as we talked about this morning in class, the idea of that the past is the past and he wants me to live a new life for him. That's what God wants. There's no question about that. And he talks about specific sins in some places, but just sin in general. He says these are lifestyles and things that you shouldn't do. And he says that for our benefit as much as anything else. And so that's not really the question. What does God want? We know what God wants. The real question is, what am I going to do? When I mess up, what am I going to do? And these three stories, I think, represent all three choices that you have. And that's why we want to look at it. Because we're going to have to make a choice. The song that we're about to sing, as we said, I have decided. That's all about decisions. This lesson is about decisions. What is it that we are going to do? He was 28 years old. Parents received a call. Not the kind of call you want to receive. The call was from the police station. They told the parents they needed to come down to the police station. And the sad thing was, it's not the first time they had received that call. The young man was a Christian, but it was a repeated action with him. The parents had been called down more than once to bail him out of trouble. And so it wasn't a great shock to them that they received a call from the police station. And they were told they needed to come down there, but this time it was a little different than it had ever been before. They didn't need to come to post bail. They needed to come down to the police station to identify his body. The young man had overdosed on drugs. He had fought a life of that kind of problem, constantly involved with the wrong people, constantly involved with the wrong kinds of activities. And he had pursued that activity over and over again, and they had bailed him out of trouble, and they had tried to help him, but he never really left that life at all. And he represents the first choice that we have. And that's just don't come back. You mess up and you just do it again. And you just do it again and you don't make the return. That's not because of an inability to make that turn. He wasn't the first, certainly won't be the last, to do that. Think about Judas. We've talked about Judas before in the sense that he could have given his life back to God. He could have confessed and come back to Christ and identified with Christ, but he didn't. He went and he threw the 30 pieces of silver back into the temple and because they wouldn't take it. And then it says, and he went out and he hanged himself. Chose not to make a return. Had he messed up? Yeah, he had messed up. Betrayed the Savior of mankind. Had pilfered from the treasury. So he's a thief on top of that. But he just wouldn't make the turn. It's not that he couldn't make the turn. He just chose not to. Jesus told a parable one time in Matthew chapter 13 about a sower sowing seed. And he talked about different kinds of soil. And he said, you know, that this world, there's a danger in this world because as we seek our own pleasure and as we think about ourselves, he says, sometimes this world just grabs you. And he said, that's the seed that's sown among the thorns. And he says, it just chokes you out. And they can't let go. And he said, that is the deceitfulness of the riches of this world. Paul described it to the Philippians saying a lot of people, their God is their belly. Just saying, my desire, what I want becomes the focal point of my life. And that's exactly where this young man was. That's exactly, it appears, where Judas was as well. You remember Paul saying of Demas when he wrote to Timothy, he said, Demas has forsaken me. Why? because he loves this present world. This is what matters to him. That's a choice that you can make. You don't come back at all. I want you to look at Genesis chapter 4 with me. Because it isn't that it's not a choice. It's a choice, and we need to understand that. In Genesis chapter 4, Cain and Abel had sacrificed before God, and the Lord respected Abel's sacrifice. But in verse 5, it says, he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry, and his countenance fell. But look at the question the Lord puts to him. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. He said, that's the nature of choice. He said, Cain, you could change this if you wanted. You could make it different if you wanted. But some people choose, and he wants us to understand, it's their choice if they live the life that they live. He says there comes a point where all of us are responsible for our own choices and our own direction. When Paul wrote about the fruits of the Spirit and the works of the flesh in Galatians chapter 5, and you look at that section in verse 19 and following where he describes the works of the flesh, and he lists all those different things, some of them that fit right in the category with this couple we mentioned in the beginning. Some of them are very sexual in nature. Some of them deal with other aspects of immoral behavior. Some of them deal with envies and jealousies and things that all of us may battle with. And Paul's conclusion is what? Those who do these things, those who practice them, those that make those choices, he says, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But it's our choice if we want to practice those things or not. In Romans chapter 1, a very similar list, a little longer, but a very similar list, and he draws the conclusion that those who do those things they're worthy of death. He says that's the naturally spiritually, but they're worthy of death. That's a terrible choice when you mess up, not to come back. That's a terrible choice because you know God wants you back. We had a Bible study yesterday morning on the prodigal. And if there is any greater picture of how badly God wants his people who have fouled up to come back, I don't know what it could possibly be. How incredible a picture is that? Of the father constantly looking for the son, of the woman searching for the coin, of the man going out and leaving the sheep that were at home and going out and searching for the sheep that was lost. He said, God wants you back. Don't ever make the poor decision of not going back. That's a tough decision. The second gentleman I knew was in major marital struggles. He and his wife had talked to me on more than one occasion. They were struggling mightily. He had gotten heavily involved in pornography, internet mostly, but had gotten heavily involved in that. And it didn't stop there because he not only viewed but got in like chat type rooms and things where people who are doing that on the web, he made contact with some people and ended up hooking up with some people and committed adultery. And as you can imagine, his wife was distraught beyond belief. And they wrestled with that. But to her credit, she took him back. There can be incredible glory for God when somebody can get past that. God provides that as a reason for a marriage to be dissolved. But his desire would still be that couples can find a way to bring him glory, maybe even by working that out. And they had done that. had resolved that issue. She had forgiven him of having committed adultery. It's hard for me to even, in my mind, grasp how much effort that takes. But she did that. His problem was he continued to be involved with the pornography. And as you might expect, started drifting back into the other things that he was involved in and committed adultery again. She couldn't bring herself to go through that process again. And who among us couldn't understand how difficult that would be? And he represents those who come partway back. They confessed their sin. He acknowledged that he had committed adultery. He acknowledged that he was involved in the things on the internet that he was involved in. Confessed all of that to her. Confessed that to the Christians that he knew and to the church that he was a part of. And came to a realization of having made that right. And yet he wouldn't let go. Wouldn't let go of the things of the world. And I think what happens is he made a couple fatal mistakes that all people who do this make. Army Lieutenant General Raymond Odierno, who was commander of the multinational corps in Iraq, said this in 2007. May has been a deadly month for U.S. troops in Iraq. The increased rate is a result of the strategy and the tactics of the enemy. That's a man who's leading our soldiers in combat who says they are fighting differently than we thought they were going to fight. And we understand that. The conflicts that are going on now are totally different than they were before. And those who are in positions of military leadership have to rethink all of those things. How they're going to defense themselves, what they even need to have by way of body armor. Body armor changed totally because of some of the things that were happening in those places. Remember what Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, we cannot be ignorant of his schemes. We have to understand how he works. You can't play with it. God is saying you've got to remove yourself completely from those concepts. You can't dabble in what the world has to offer and maintain what you need in relationship to God. He says it's a stronger pull. Satan is a liar, but you can count on this. He is a good one. He's a deceptive one. He can make things look good that aren't good and make them look like there's benefit when there is no benefit. That's what he's saying. We have to be wise. You can't be ignorant of his schemes. He's actively, as we said in class this morning, actively seeking those whom he may devour. 15 years ago today, you remember where you were? I do. Wherever you were when that broadcast came on and told you that the World Trade Centers had been attacked. And those towers fell, and thousands of lives were lost. And that happened because of, obviously, a multitude of things. It happened because there are evil people in the world, obviously. But I would just ask you this. If those in power in this country and those who were in charge of our military in this country had known exactly what was planned and what was going to come about, could they and would they not have done something differently? Sure they would have. They were caught by surprise. Different tactics. Who before that would have ever in your mind imagined two jetliners being hijacked solely for the purpose of flying into two buildings? It just wasn't a thought process that we thought about. 75 years ago. Not today, but 75 years ago. How many people lost their lives? As Japanese bombers and planes came into Pearl Harbor. And those that were in power then knew that there was something up and that they knew that the Japanese were planning on attacking, but they didn't think that it was Pearl Harbor. They thought it was going to be in the Indies and other places. If they had known in advance that that's exactly what was going to happen, do you think it would have worked the same way? It wouldn't have. And he's saying, don't underestimate your enemy. He is more powerful than you think. His tactics are deceptive. And you can't come partway back to God. You can't hang on to partly God and partly the world. That man is described in the scriptures as being unstable. It's like having one foot planted in one place and one in the other, and you never have the traction the way that you should. And that's exactly what Satan would love, us to underestimate how deadly he is in our life. But Paul would also say, don't overestimate yourself, because we wrestle with that sometimes too. We understand that he's deadly, but there's a part of us sometimes that feels like we can endure. And he says, I'm just telling you, beware. When you think you're strong, beware. He's got you where he wants you when you're overconfident, because that precedes a fall. Don't underestimate him. Don't overestimate yourself. Understand where trouble is. There's some areas that are just more likely to house trouble than others. There are some people that are more likely to be trouble than others. That's why God says it is important who your friends are. Wrong friends take you wrong directions. He says we need to understand that. You can't hang on part way. I need to acknowledge who I am, who my enemy is, and who my God is that can give me what I need to win this war that we are in. Plant hedges in your life. Make sure that you're building hedges around yourself to protect yourself. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why should I look upon a young woman? He said, I've done something, whatever it may be. I tried so hard to get this man that was involved in the pornography to put a filtering system on that he had no control over, that somebody else controlled, that would at least prevent him and would notify his wife when he was trying to do something to try to help him be accountable. But he was confident. I've decided I'm going to beat this. And so he was going to beat it. Don't know if you play golf at all. Enjoy playing golf on occasion. And when we play golf, there are some things that don't exist on the PGA Tour. Mulligans. I've never seen on TV one of the pro golfers say, ooh, I didn't like that shot. I'd like a mulligan, please. That's just a do-over. And so sometimes when we play, we say, you know what? You can have a mulligan per round or a mulligan per nine holes. We just give you one free shot. If you hit it in the woods, don't worry about it. Act like it didn't happen. And just put another ball down on the tee and hit it again like it was just the first one. And if you hit the second one in the woods, what good was that? What good was a mulligan? God says, I give you another chance. You come back, I give you that chance. We make things right, but he says, what good is it if you don't do anything better with your life than you did before? We need not to come partway back. Well, it's not the kind of sin that can be hidden. We're back to couple number one. You can't hide pregnancy unless you're going to complicate that sin by going to get an abortion before anybody knows anything. But they didn't. They were going to keep the child. And so you can only hide that for so long before somebody says, ooh, you're gaining a lot of weight there. And it's all right there in the front. Something going on? They knew they couldn't hide it. But what were they going to do? They were distraught. How are they going to deal with it? What are their parents going to say when they have to tell their parents? How crushed will they be? Will they be able to live with it the way that you hope that they can live with it? What is the church going to say that they're a part of when they need to make that known and right before the congregation of God's people? What are their friends going to say? Maybe even their friends that warned them about those kinds of things. What are they going to say? Is anybody going to love them the same way they loved them before? Or is that going to be different? You know, we talked yesterday about the prodigal. When he went back, there's every reason to believe that he probably had an inclination of what his brother would think when his father threw the party. He probably knew his brother. Well, it probably wasn't the first exchange they had ever had. What are people going to think? Are the people going to be forgiving? Like, I know God will be forgiving, but are the people going to be forgiving? Will I ever have my place there again? But they told their parents. They told the congregation where they went, which actually involved two congregations at that time. And they told their friends. And they repented before God. And they made things right before God. And they ended up choosing to get married. And I'm not saying they would have had to get married to make things right with God. But they were choosing to get married anyway. And they got married. And now they're raising multiple children in a godly fashion, continuing to serve the Lord. And we are years down the road from that now. And they represent what God would have us to do, and that's come all the way home. We talked about that parable yesterday, and I love when he says, or it says of him, he came to himself. He came to himself. What am I doing? What have I done? This is foolish. I could go back and have absolute relationship again. Although he's thinking in terms of as a servant, even as a servant, he says that'd be better than what I've got here. Are there consequences? Oh, you can count on it. There are consequences that go with sin. Even with this sin, there are going to be financial consequences. There's going to be familial consequences. There's going to be the consequence that they're already experiencing of the sin. The pregnancy wasn't the sin. The pregnancy was a consequence of the sin. God understands that. Sometimes there's consequences, but he says we can come back. They made that choice, and they understood something. They understood, and they understand, I think, even better now. One mistake, one sin, no matter how tragic it seems, and no matter what the consequences that are that come with it, it doesn't define who you are. Abraham lied more than once, but it didn't define who he was. He's not a liar. He's the father of the faithful, we would say. David committed adultery, conspiracy to commit murder. And then even more consequential, it seems, than that, he numbered the people on one occasion and thousands of Israelites lost their lives. But it didn't define who he was. He was a man after God's own heart. One sin doesn't have to define you. It doesn't make you a bad person. One event in life, or even several events in life, don't necessarily define your character. Even righteous people sin. God says that. He says we all mess up. But what's the good news? God says you cannot mess up so badly that I cannot forgive you. What an incredible God. All about decisions, because we're all going to make the mistakes. What do we do after we make a mistake? We can be like that prodigal and say, I'm going to have to swallow my pride, and I'm going to go home. And what we find out about God is that his forgiveness is not like people's sometimes. The son went back and said, you know what, even being a servant, the father didn't even let him get through the speech. The father said, come on home. We're throwing a party. Because God's attitude is always the same. The father in that parable said, this, your brother was dead, but now he's alive. He was lost, but now he is saved. That's the God we serve. So whether it's you that messed up or you know somebody else that messed up, make sure they understand they can make the right choice. Maybe hard, but they can make the right choice, and God will forgive absolutely, totally. Remove their sins as far as east is from west, he says. What a great God we serve. If you're not a Christian, we hope your decision is exactly as the song says, that that's the decision you make today. I have decided to follow Jesus. There couldn't be a greater decision that you could make today. If you've decided that before, then we pray that if you have need to come back to God today, that you do that now too. Maybe it's something needs to be dealt with the church, but maybe it's just something you and God need to talk about. Or you and your family, or you and your spouse, or you and a friend, whoever it is that you need to make things right with, do that. If we can help you do it, let us know while we stand and while we sing.